We hope everybody has had a wonderful week and last week, and looking forward to this week, and more importantly to this day where we get to come together and study God's word and give him praise and all the glory in our worship to him this morning. At this time, before we get started on our class, let us have a moment of prayer. Our God in heaven, thank you so much for the blessing of this day. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for keeping us safe and the love that you showed to us this past week. Father, we thank you for the grace that you provide to us, knowing that it is a gift from you and nothing that we deserve, but it's because of your love that you provided to us. Lord, we thank you for this class and this time together. We pray that you will be with each and every one of us, that your word will sink in deep into our hearts, that will cause us to be better servants for you, not just in the auditorium, but in all the classes that are meeting in this building and around the world, that in all things that we do, Father, may we have a greater understanding and gain that knowledge that you would have us to gain, that we will be the Christians that you would want us to be and the light to the world. So bless us now. Bless all the teachers that have prepared their lessons. Allow them to be a conduit for your word, and just give us all the strength that we need. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you see, this is verse 2 from the song, Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The quote that we are going to continue to go back to from Charles Hodge in his book, Amazing Grace. Sing it, preach it, live it. Tell men what God did before you tell men what to do. Christianity begins, continues, and ends in grace. By the way, a few people have asked me the question about the book, and I do have a link. Thank you, Brian, for providing that. If you're interested in picking it up, get it from is it Christian Advocate? Gospel Advocate. It's called Amazing Grace, Charles B. Hodge. If you'd like, I can give you that link after class today. So as way of review from last week, and by the way, I prefaced this class saying we're not going to get through it. as I was studying this, and I'll talk about it a little bit more, as I was studying this lesson and next lesson and lesson 4, there's just so much there. So we're going to try to cover, we don't want to skim over things. We want to make sure that we get a full understanding of it. And so there's going to be some things that we talk about today, hopefully, that may end up carrying over to next week and possibly even the week after. So as way of review, we started off with asking the question, what is grace? In order for us to get that understanding, we had to define some other terms. First of all, we see justice. We get what we deserve. You know, as I shared with you last time with my mom, when I did something I know I shouldn't have done, you know, I asked for that mercy, right? I don't want to get what I deserve. I know I deserve it, but I don't want to have it. And she said, I'll give you mercy this time, but next time you're getting justice, right? You're going to get what you deserve. But what we're talking about today is grace. We get what we do not deserve. So we talked a little bit about the defining of grace. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, and this is the important part of it, but the grace of God, which was with me, is grace that's going to see us through. It's grace that brought us to him. It's grace that's going to continue with us as we go through this life serving God, and it's grace that's going to deliver us in the end. We talked about three important points. Grace has a giver. We understand that grace is a gift, and every gift has a giver, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that grace is given out of love for the recipient. God's love for us is what caused him to give this gift. It has nothing to do with us. And grace is given based on our need, not our want. We also talked about how grace saves, Ephesians 1, 6, and 7, and also again 2, 8, and 9. That is 100% God and 0% man. Oftentimes the world will look at their relationship with Christ and being brought into the body of Christ, or so they would say, that God does his part and we do our part, and together, you know, we're brought into fellowship. And it's really all about God. It's 100% God that gets us to where we need to be. And then finally, this is what kind of sparked our discussion. Grace motivates, 1 John 4 and 11. We understand that God is love, that God gave his son for us, John 3, 16, and he took our place. And because of these things, we're motivated. We don't want to get into that trap of believing that because of my love for God, I'm going to go out and do for him. But we should be motivated more by the fact that because of God's love for us, it's going to motivate us to action. So that brought up the question then, what will we do with this amazing grace? See, the difference between just having grace and amazing grace was very personal. We talked a little bit about this last week. What makes grace so amazing? And we understood that although it was universal, it was also very personal. So we talked about what do we do with it? That we're going to preach God, not man. We're not going to talk about our philosophies. We're not going to try to win arguments. We're not going to go out there and tell other people, you know, their shortcomings. But we're going to talk about God. Acts 8:35, we saw Philip preaching with the Ethiopian eunuch or talking with the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says, when he opened his mouth, he began at the same scripture, and all he did was preach Jesus. Now, of course, we understand preaching Jesus also implies some other things, because they said when they came to water, the Ethiopian eunuch asked, what does hinder me to be baptized? So clearly, preaching Christ also implies that he's going to be preaching some other things, that plan of salvation, what gets them into Christ. But the main thing was not what Ethiopian eunuch, here's what you're doing wrong, but it was all about Christ. Also, we see 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Acts 2, 36 and 37, how after Peter preached, the men and brethren, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved, right? So it caused the action. So that brings us to our lesson for today, the demand of grace. And let me ask you a question before we get started. Have you ever been invited to a home for dinner or been invited to a nice restaurant by someone who offered to pay the tab? What type of response, what is your typical response to that? If you're invited over for dinner or you're invited out to a nice restaurant and they're going to be paying for it, what's typically your response to that? Thank you. What did you say?
Feeling of honor.
Feeling of honor. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Say a thank you. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Gratefulness.
How is that shown? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. We want to reciprocate in some kind of way. Like if you're invited to someone's home, hey, next time, why don't you come over to my place? You know, I'll cook dinner for you and your family, something like that. Yeah. Yeah, we say, you know, that's I don't deserve that is what he says. You know, we say, oh, please don't do that. And then, of course, they say, I insist. And you're like, well, if you insist. Right. Anything else? You ever go out to a dinner and you say, at least let me get the tip. Right. You're paying for this really nice meal and let me at least get the tip. You know, I went out in San Diego a couple of weeks ago. It was in Pennsylvania a few weeks ago. Had this really nice meal, and the head person was paying for it, and I was thinking about that, and then I looked at the tab and realized the tip was too much for me to even put on there. So I said, I'm not even going to offer it. I'm just going to say, thank you, right? But oftentimes we feel a sense of obligation. We want to reciprocate in some kind of way. We want to somehow contribute to it. And that's really where we kind of break down with grace. Because grace is given as a gift to us, and man's nature is, well, I have to show my thanksgiving in some kind of way. I need to reciprocate in some kind of way. I need to pay the tip or offer to, you know, have them back over for dinner. But with grace, there's nothing that you can kind of bring to the table. That's the difficulty in looking at grace and our nature. There's a sense of obligation to repay, and we can't come close to it. So we're going to talk about actually what are the demands of grace. You know, since we didn't do anything to deserve the gift, you know, we often feel as if there must be something we can do to even the playing field in some kind of way. You know, however, with grace, again, we will never have enough to reciprocate what God has given. Unfortunately, because of man's pride, I'll say it, unfortunately, because of my pride, it doesn't stop us from trying. It doesn't stop me from trying. You know, the work that we do, and I put this in quotes, for Christ, we often try to justify, is to return to him for what he has done. Don't we kind of get that sense like, okay, God has done so much for me, this is the least I can do for him, right? We try to, in some way, give a portion of it back. Yet, if you think about the scale, it can never balance. It can never come close to balancing. So let's turn over to Acts 2:42. I want you to look at something here. What is the demand of grace? Acts 2:42. We see this is the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000 souls were saved. After the preaching of the word, after the preaching of Christ specifically. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. The New American Standard says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So a question I have for you, just want us to think about this for a second. What's the apostles' doctrine? It says the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. What is that? Say again. What Christ taught them. What did you say? Teaching of Christ. Okay. Yeah, so it goes back to Acts 1. Talk about to do and to teach, Acts 1 and 1, right? So when we think about the apostles' doctrine, it's very easy to kind of get caught up in, you know, we think about the Word of God, the Bible. But if you think about what they were teaching, this is Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost, it's not long after Christ has ascended into heaven. And what we notice here is that there was no discussion about church leadership. It didn't talk about church organization. Well, you know, when you come into the church, there are the elders, there are the deacons, there are the workers, there are the teachers. They didn't talk about organization. In fact, the first time we really read about church organization is kind of a little bit further down, right? Like around Acts chapter 6. We read about Acts chapter 11 where you see the mention of the elders. So prior to that time, you didn't really hear about all that. So that's not what they were teaching. Turn over to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Somebody else turn to Acts 4 and 13. Mark chapter 3, if I can get a reader to read verse 14 for us. So he appointed the 12. They might, what, be with him? Right? That they might be with him, they would go out and preach. And Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Somebody have that?
I have. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus.
What they were preaching, and we talk about the apostles' doctrine that people were following, is exactly what was already mentioned in the class. Thank you for those comments. It wasn't about how smart they were. It wasn't about how they knew the original Hebrew and Greek and all these wonderful things, and they could break down scripture in all kinds of ways, that they had did all these marvelous, wonderful works, which they did. But we see that what they were teaching is what they had expertise in. And what was their area of expertise? They had been with Jesus. Right? Yes, sir.
Well,
They taught Christ and him crucified. You know, a lot of times when we think about going out into the world and we say, well, how do I, you know, speak with somebody? How do I get them to see Christ? And how do I get them to fully appreciate? It's not about the church. It's not about all the great things you've done. We'll talk about that in a second. It's about Christ and him crucified. That's what they preached. That's what they were experts in. And it says in Acts chapter 4, 13, that they saw that these were unlearned men. There was nothing special about them. There was nothing that put them in a position of authority other than they saw and perceived from how they act and how they spoke that they had been with Jesus. That's what we want people to see. We want people to see when we go out into the world, into the workplace, whether in school or even at home with our own children and our own families, this person has been with Jesus. Okay? So the apostles' doctrine was all about Jesus. So what specifically did they talk about? So I want to talk about the demand of grace. And one of the things that was important for them to understand and for us to understand today is that grace, God's grace, is free. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to look at verse 15. And it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I'll share with you this last week as I was studying this lesson. I'm looking into next week's lesson. I had a very difficult time. In fact, I called a couple of my former mentors and said, listen, I'm doing this class on grace, and it's really hard to get across the magnitude of grace in the lives of a Christian. You know, and I don't know how to really bring that out fully. And we had a conversation. I spoke with one of them. We spoke for about 25 minutes, spoke to another one for about an hour and 10 minutes, just talking about grace. That's why I knew we weren't going to get through this class. I figure if I can have these hour and a half conversations, then getting through a 45-minute class is going to be very difficult. But when he says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, we kind of touched on it last week with what makes it so amazing. There's no way to really put God's gift into words. You know, there's no work that would allow us to reciprocate the gift of God. We just talked about that. But at best, and I want to look at Romans 4 and 4. By the way, Romans 6, 23, Romans 3, 24 also talks about how God's grace is free. But I want to look at Romans chapter 4, verse 4. And let's back up a little bit. Let's look at 4 and starting at verse 1. If somebody could read verse 1 through 4.
What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh at times. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath something of which to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Any comments on that? I have a comment on that, but anybody have a comment on that? Think about what he's saying here, especially in verse 3 and 4. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What do you think of that verse? What does that verse mean to you? Yeah. We can't give God anything that he needs, right? We recognize that if we don't give him praise, God said, I can put the voices in the rocks. Have the rocks praise me. God does not need anything from us. Thank you. In scope, yes. Yes, sir. Then I got you. Absolutely. Bill. Yes, sir.
You know, Abraham did a few things following God's instruction.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not so amazing. It was his faith that God recognized.
Absolutely. He
said, Abraham made a bunch of mistakes.
Yeah. He said that Abraham made a bunch of mistakes, and it wasn't his works, but his faith that God took notice of. You know, and the reason why I struggled with this so much, and it's funny, of all the scriptures that came to mind, I thought about the wicked servant who owed so much to his master, and his master was going to throw him in prison, and his family, sell his family into servitude, it says, until he could repay it. The funny thing about that scripture and that passage, that story, is that how much money do you earn in prison? So when would he have the opportunity to repay what he owed? Now, keep in mind, even if he was working, it would take many lifetimes for him to pay back what he owed. But if he's thrown in prison, he can't even begin to pay it back, right? And so the reason I thought about that, and of course, you know, he's forgiven of that, and then he goes and he chokes out somebody who owes him less than that and threatens to do the same thing to him. And we see this concept, an understanding of forgiveness. But why that stood out to me, let's say this person is in prison and he owes a debt. Right now, he cannot earn anything to repay it. But let's say he was on a work release, right? And he starts working for it. Anything that he earns is going toward what? The debt. The debt. There's nothing he's doing for the master like, you know, great job. He's like, you're just paying down a debt that you really can't pay anyway. And sometimes, don't we kind of get into that mindset that our work is paying off a debt, that, you know, God did so much for me, and so, you know, here's my contribution, you know, to show how much I appreciate it and that I'm paying off something. But then that's not really grace, is it? See, because grace was all about God. And this is why I struggle with this so much, because when we talk about Abraham, we look at Romans 4:4, and it talks about how now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. You're not getting ahead anywhere with your works. With your works, you're not getting ahead. It says, you know, but as what is due. If we turn over to Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, this is the part that, you know, depending on the translation you have, it talks about, you know, your worship, but it also says your reasonable service. When you are working, when you are serving God, Bill, as you said, we're not doing him any favors. We're not meeting a need for God. If anything, we're meeting our own needs by serving God. What we're doing, whatever we're doing, is our reasonable service, our act of worship, our act of praise toward Him. There is nothing that we are doing in our work. There was nothing that, as Bill said, that Abraham did with his works that really caught God's attention. It was the faith that caught God's attention and the reason why it was brought up in the first place. In fact, if we look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness." Think about your best spiritual day when you're on that spiritual, you know, high plane, and everything just seemed to be coming together, and you just seemed perfectly in tune with the things that you were doing and how you were feeling and all those things. All our righteousness are what? As filthy rags. In other words, you can't measure up. That's what that simply is saying. It's not saying that it's void, our righteousness is void, but it just simply means it can't measure up. You cannot get to the point where your righteousness is something that God says, you know, that's above and beyond and incredible, you know. So I just want us to get to that, because sometimes we will catch ourselves in a trap of thinking, I'm working my way to heaven. We all know that we can't do it, but like I said, it doesn't stop us from trying. Sometimes man's pride can get in the way. So, God's grace is free. Why is it so often rejected then? And I'm sure many of you who've spoken with other people and gone out and told them about the wonderful gift of God and how it's free, have had people who say, thanks, but no thanks. Close the door in your face. Oh, I see what you're saying, but no. Why is it so often rejected? What has been your experience, and why this free grace that's so amazing that we talked about last week is so amazing, but it's often rejected? Why do you think that is? Yeah. Doesn't that kind of fly right in the face? He said, because nothing is free, right? And they realize they have to give up something to actually receive this. And doesn't that kind of fly in the face of what we kind of grew up being told? Nothing in life is free. There's no such thing as a free lunch. It kind of flies in the face of everything that we know and in our nature that, okay, you give, there should be something given in return. It has to balance out. Yes. He says that in our society, we've kind of been programmed to believe that we don't need grace. I'm a good person. You know, what do I need that for? Honestly, you know, there are a lot of things I don't need, but if you gave it to me for free, I'd be happy to take it. Right? I'm sure there are many of us who, you know, could probably miss a meal or two. But if somebody was offering to pay for dinner, it's free. Yeah, I appreciate it. Thank you. Except for Robert, he'd say, no, you don't have to do that. Right? Robert, I insist. But we take it because it's free. And yet grace, even if you think you're a good person, it's still free. It's still given to us. And yet we reject it. Because nothing in life is free, or I don't need it anyway. Anything else? Any other reason why grace is often rejected? Again, it's free. You don't have to, yes. Absolutely. That's where a lot of our philosophy comes For those who didn't hear, you know, he was talking about how just like with Adam and Eve, you know, they were being tempted with something because they wanted to have, in some way, have contribute to it, right? They wanted to be able to say, you know, in some way, I'm equal or I'm measuring up, you know, to God. And that was one of their downfalls. And in fact, you know, often people reject it because we have to reckon, in order to accept it, we have to recognize our full dependency on God and eliminate our pride. You know, grace frees man from self-effort. In other words, grace takes away anything that you have to do to get to it. It's all, we talked about it last week, it's 100% God and 0% man. You know, the Jews, they stumbled over this and over the cross because it eliminated the arrogance of self-justification. Look over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. See, the Jews and some of the Pharisees, they had to show their righteousness, right? They had to, as verse 1 and 2 in chapter 6 of Matthew says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It was so important that, you know, my justification, my religious righteousness is seen. That was important, right? But, and grace, it takes all of that away. It puts all of it on God and none of it on man. So no longer do you have to go out and show everybody. Now, I'll preface that. I said we were going to run out of time because we do understand that let our light so shine before, you know, before men. So we understand that part of it. We're going to hopefully get to that. I don't know if we're getting to it today, but we'll get to that piece. So I don't want us to walk away thinking that there's nothing that we have to do, okay? But simply getting into God has nothing to do with us and all to do with him. You know, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we often read this with this verse or these verses. It's the same trap that we come into today. If we put in the work, we will get the reward. We learned that from when we were this small. If you put in the work, you'll get the reward. And again, Jesus kind of throws that out the window because there were people who said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things for you? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do stuff? Isn't that enough to get us in? He says, what? Depart from me. I never knew you, ye who practice lawlessness. Or another one, work iniquity, right? Think about what's going on. Where was their focus? The physical stuff, the work they were putting in. And were they doing some great things? Absolutely. On the surface, they were doing some great things. Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not do all these wonderful works in your name? Aren't there people in the world today doing some great things in the name of Christ? Going out and I say in the name of Christ, meaning they're using his name, not by the authority of, right? There are two ways to look at in the name of Christ. So I want to make sure I say that clearly. Not by the authority of, but in his name, trying to represent Christ and going out doing great things. They're giving to the poor. They're taking care of the widows. They're going on these missionary trips. They are, you know, giving their lives. You know, even Paul said, even if I give my life to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Right? And sometimes we think of that love as the love for one another, but we got to think that love starts with the love for God. Because there are a lot of people who love one another. I've seen people, I've known people, who literally gave their life for someone else because of the love they had for that person. Did they have the love for God, though, is the question. And it's a sad thing to say because they gave their life. But the love that they need to have first and foremost is for God and recognizing the love that he has for them. I saw a hand up over here. What was that? Yes, Emmett. God brings, he has control over all. And when we wake up in the morning, as you said, it's because of him, not because of us, not because of anything that we've done. I want to have a discussion. I know we only have a few minutes, but I want to ask this question to you. Have you ever heard this phrase or anyone ever asked you this question? What'd you do to be saved? What did you do to be saved? Anybody ever asked that question of you? What's our response? What's the response of, what did you do to be saved? Yeah. So that's what our answer should be, right? We recognize that. But isn't that a pretty common question in the world today? What did you do to be saved? In fact, sometimes as Christians, we can fall into that trap where we try to get somebody else to answer that question, and then when they don't include baptism, we say, okay, now I know where to start. I got them now. Right? We put them into that trap. Well, here's what you need to do. Is it really? See, because the world will look at it and say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. I put my hand on the radio and repeated the prayer that the guy on the radio was talking about, right? And some of them will even go as far as, you know, I turned from my wicked ways, you know, I was taking drugs, I was involved in alcohol, I was abusive, and, you know, but God changed my life. He came into me with a dream, and he told me, this is not the way I want you to go, and you need to give your life over to me completely. And from that point on, I gave my life to him. That's what I did. That's my salvation story. Faith is definitely an action verb. And in fact, you know, that's, we have to be very careful that we don't trap other people into believing that if they do something and they do the right thing, that they're going to be saved. Because as we talked about last week, and I repeat it over and over again, grace is 100% God and 0% man. Our only role is our acceptance. And even that, even our acceptance is because of the grace of God. It's not even in ourselves to accept it, but it's the grace of God that allows us to even understand it and accept it. So, I knew we weren't going to have time for that, but I want to kind of start on this one. Grace is not cheap. Before we get to that, if grace is a gift that has to be accepted, then everything that we do is a result. Let me see if I can phrase this. This is one I had trouble with. If grace is a gift that is to be accepted, then everything we do is an acceptance and appreciation of the grace, not an act of self-fulfillment. In other words, do we have a praise God attitude when we work for him, or do we have a you're welcome attitude when we are service to others? When we go out and do what we do as Christians, are we doing it as a thanksgiving, with a thanksgiving attitude, or are we getting others to see what we've done just so we can say you're welcome? Yes, sir. Yes. He said, just like with his earthly father, he gave him things that he didn't deserve. So everything that he does for him is a sign of thanksgiving or thank you for what he's done, not to try to pay it back. Is that pretty accurate? Okay. Yes, sir. Sometimes it's just a matter of how you phrase it, right? What did you do to be saved kind of puts the attention on you. But he says, change it to what did God do to save us? That's where the focus needs to be. So I know you're going to go out and you're going to talk to people this week and this month and throughout your life, and you're going to probably have that same question. Hopefully you remember. You know, I remember that one class, right? And you'll point back to that. Yes, sir. And I want us to put a bookmark on that one. As he says, you know, when something is given, when that gift is given, it's expected that it's accepted, right? And when we talk about the demand of grace, we're going to get to part two next week. We talk about the demand of grace. There is expectation from God that we accept it. Now, the wonderful thing is we all recognize that we're stewards, right? We don't own anything except for one thing. One thing that we have full ownership of, and that is choice. Everything else is we're stewards of. Now, as I tell my children all the time, you own the choice, I own the consequence. Right? You can make a bad choice if you want to. You cannot take out the trash when I tell you if you want to. You can make that choice, but I own the consequence when you don't do it. Right? We own that choice. But God expects us, and one of the demands of grace, he expects us to accept it. And we're going to talk about that next week. I knew we weren't going to get to grace is not cheap and then the other two points, but I want to get one more comment and then we're going to close out. Bill.
Absolutely.
And most importantly, because God loved me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not discredit it. I accept it. For its righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We have to accept it. There's a demand that kind of comes with it. But it's God's grace that gets us to it. Questions, comments, thoughts, concerns. I know we're a little past time. I apologize for that. But let's close out with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this time together. We pray that you will be with us now as we go to through our worship service to you. We pray that all things that will be done today and through our lives will be pleasing and acceptable to you. May our faith show in our obedience to you, and may your grace continue to guide us through. It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Thank you.